I want to share God's word with you this morning, and I trust that your hearts are open, that it's going to be a time where you encounter him and God does a good work in your life. You know, the Bible is fundamentally broken into two parts. There's an Old Testament part, there's a New Testament part. The New Testament is very much related to the very early days of our Christian faith and the establishment of the church, but it's also filled with a huge amount of really good advice. Just stuff that's good to know, information that helps us. The Bible is packed with good, sound advice that makes life worthwhile, that helps us through difficult times, helps us make good choices, gets us out of dysfunctionality. That's one of the wonderful things about the Bible that we speak about as often as we possibly can. And one of the greatest examples of that is found at the end of a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to a church in what is now Turkey. It was then Asia Minor, a city called Ephesus. It was a thriving city. It was a center of great paganism as well. And he writes this letter, and in the fifth chapter, there's tons of really good advice. It starts out by saying, be imitators of God, and then it goes into talking about good things that make life work. It's not absolutely brilliant when it comes to making life work. It's just a lot of simple things that we've got to do consistently. And there are things in there where he speaks about you were once in darkness, but now you're in light. And it's worth reading and reading again and again just because of its really good advice. And then it kind of reaches a crescendo in a text that I want to read to you in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 5. It says this, be very careful then how you live. Remember, he's given us all this practical advice and then makes the statement. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, for the days are evil. Some of us have the responsibility of what we call preaching, what I'm doing this morning. There are people all around the world who help churches and lead churches. And we preach, we share thoughts out of God's word. We go to the Bible and we explain what the Bible is saying. And there are certain things that responsible preachers should always do. By the way, not all preachers are responsible and they can sometimes misrepresent God's word. But there are things that you do that will make you sure that you are really understanding what the text is saying. So a couple of very basic things. For example, you always ask the question, who's writing this? That makes a difference. Who's actually putting pen to paper and writing what's in there? So you look at the text, and that's the first question that you've got to ask if you're responsible about understanding the text. And then you would ask yourself very clearly, who's it written to? That's equally important. And then it gets a little bit more technical than that. Once you've worked out those basic things about a text, again, good preachers, responsible preachers, will spend a bit of time looking at things like the grammar. How's it written? Are there certain things that relate to other parts of the text? How do they compare one with the other? Are there other parts of the Bible that say similar things? And then if you're able to, you go even deeper than that, because we know that all of the scripture was written in other languages than our own. This part was written in ancient Greek. And so were there some things there where the word is translated and you can get a little bit more richness and nuance out of the text? You do all of those layers. You go through them one after the other, and all responsible preachers genuinely should do that. Well, I've done that with this text. Looked at it that way, checked out who wrote it, try to check what the grammar has to say. And no matter which way you cut this text, if the Apostle Paul himself was here this morning, I am convinced that he would say, this is what this text means. He would simply say, don't be stupid. I mean, if you want it, that's it. Right in your face, very clear. When it says, don't be unwise, but be wise, the simplest way to describe that is, I think with a deep passion, he would say, please stop living with systemic stupidity. Please break through into your choices and your lifestyle and be wise. That's what this text is saying. And then brilliantly, without even stopping the sentence, just a comma, a small pause, he goes right on through and he gives us the advice on how to live wise lives, how to ensure that we live fruitful lives. He says, make the most of every opportunity, for the days are evil. So the first part is really simple to understand. don't be stupid. Second part, a little bit more complicated. What does it mean to make the most of every opportunity? That got my mind going. I started to think things through carefully. And there are a few things that I want to share with you this morning on making the most of every opportunity so that you can live wise lives. For example, right at the top of the list, I put down that it's important to make and to take advantage of special times. We're actually living in lives that are kind of linear. In other words, there is a way in which we count off our years, and a really important skill to learn, a biblical skill, a spiritual skill, is to celebrate the passing of those times. You know, I'm just sort of getting old enough that I meet a lot of people that are around my age, and they sort of say, hey, getting old, isn't that all it's cracked up to be? And, oh, it's just another birthday. I've even heard people saying, I'm not even going to add a year to my age for 2020 because I didn't use that year. Well, that's stupid, friends. It's just not wise. We ought to celebrate life. Who knows people in this room who did not have the privilege of growing older? I know people who didn't have the privilege of getting through to my stage of life. In other words, a part of living that's really wise is to thank God for another day, to celebrate being alive, to have a worldview that says, I'm still here. There's still a pulse. I'm still breathing. There's still opportunity. Opportunities in my life, making the most of every opportunity. You see, I think we ought to celebrate birthdays. Just do it. Thank God another year has come and another year has gone, and there are opportunities ahead of us. I don't want to sort of burst any bubble, but I need to tell you, Jesus was not born on December the 25th. Hey, but that doesn't take away one moment of recognizing that it's a good time to eat good food and to give a lot of gifts and have a fantastic time. I love Christmas. I love the seasons. I love celebration. And I think it's a wise thing to celebrate the passing of life and special times. Carol's already mentioned that we went through a very dark, dark tunnel about 18 years ago where our son, he was crossing an intersection. A 60,000-pound garbage truck on the way to the landfill, coming at 65 miles an hour, plowed into the side of his car, pushed him about 120 yards down the road. The impact was so great, it literally sheared the wheels right off the axles, pushed him down and then flipped up and still had enough energy to come down on top and squash Jay's car to the size of a shoebox on its side. And our long dark night, and Carol's mentioned some of the catalog of injuries that he went through, but eventually God gave him back. It's a remarkable story. I remember we brought him home, his muscles had atrophied, his legs were only about as thick as my wrists, but it was great. We had our boy home, it was like having a baby back in the house. And I remember a couple of months later, I felt confident enough to take Jay out for a coffee. So I got him in the car, I helped him, he was breathless. He had had a rib go right through the atrium of his heart and blow a hole this big between the left and right ventricle, just all dramatic stuff. And so he was still breathing and but struggling. But we went off and I sat him down and I went off to get the coffee and I came back. It was just such a great day, a celebration. I was out with my boy again. And so we sat down and we had coffee. Now, I don't know about you, but I drink coffee. I mean, it's not a value statement. You know, you don't have to begin to assess what kind or when. What I'm trying to say is I don't sniff it and I don't shoot it. To me, coffee's there and you drink it. You just drink coffee. Good coffee, bad coffee. I drink coffee. And so I drank my coffee and I remember looking across and saying to Jay, come on, Jay, time to go. He says, chill, Dad, just chill. I thought I was chilling, but obviously not enough. And he says, Dad, he says, you don't drink coffee. You do coffee. Right. Some wise people in the room. And I said, oh. So now I'm trying to, you know, kind of reverse mentoring. I'm thinking maybe this is how you get a bit cool. I sort of didn't have a lot of coolness about me. And so... So I said, okay, I understand. He says, look around, enjoy the ambiance, check out the people, get the smells. He says, you do coffee. I said, okay, Jay, thanks for the insight. That's really helpful. It'll make a big, big difference in my life. And so I remember About 2 weeks later, he had gained strength. It was just great to see the development. So we were going to go out and do coffee again. And so we got there, and this time he was strong enough. He said, "Dad, you sit on down. You sit down. I'm going to get the coffee." And, oh, I had such a lump in my throat. There's my boy, just as thin as could be. And you could see his legs were shaking. And by the time he got the coffee, his hands were shaking a bit, but he came over. He did it, and he put it down. And so we started to spend this time together. Well, about 20 minutes went by, and I reached out. I was really impressed. My cup was still pretty full. So I said, "Jay, aren't you impressed? I'm doing coffee." He says, "Yeah, Dad, I ordered yours extra, extra, extra hot." But the lesson was learned and remains with me to this day. That you don't let opportunities don't go by. You don't just let life become boring and gray and uneventful. You celebrate life. You expect good things. You anticipate God's favor. And you recognize special times. Got it? I hope so, because that's wise. Here's another thing that I think is included in this list of making the most of every opportunity. It's what I call social opportunities. Maybe nobody's told you this before. In fact, they haven't. We've had it in this service already today. You are actually created and wired to be part of community. There's a part of you that spontaneously and naturally, because of the fingerprint of God in your life, is created to engage with other people. There's something incredibly damaging about isolating yourself from others and isolating yourself from community. If I believed in church for almost no other reason, and I believe for many other reasons, it is that we create one of the finest opportunities for community out of any other community on the planet. We are wired to be involved. I do not get it, friends. I'm not a pastor. I was delivered of that office a long time ago. And perhaps one of the reasons is I just don't have enough tolerance. You see, I don't get it. I don't understand why some people choose to live in some outer orbit around the life of the church. It just doesn't compute. You were made to be committed and involved and to volunteer and to show up and to become part of and to do something that means that you're a meaningful part of friendships. That's how we made. And it's wise to get involved. It's wise to get committed. Here we are, the start of a new year. We're in and out. We fly. We flew a long time yesterday. I mean, we could have gone all the way to Australia and back just to get to Fairbanks. You know, it's just far away. And we head back on Tuesday night, Wednesday. So, friends, I'm just going to get it in while I get the opportunity. Please don't be stupid. If you have not become involved and active and committed and volunteering and lining up and being sure that you're part of everything that's going on in the life of the church, stop it. Get involved. It's wise. I remember I gave my life to Jesus when I was about 14, grew up in a nominal church, never knew what it's like to make a real commitment to Jesus. And I met a friend, a zealous friend, who said, "Come to church with me." It was a church like this. In fact, very similar. We had a balcony and we got in there. I'd never heard preaching like that. And then at the end, the preacher went like this. He said, "Let's all pray, bow our heads, close our eyes." And I did that. I wasn't quite sure what was going on. And then he said something that I'd never heard before. He said, "If you want to give your life to Jesus, won't you just slip up your hand?" I'm thinking, I'm not ready. I don't know what it's all about. Well, my zealous friend reached out, grabbed me by the wrist, stuck my hand right up in the air. The preacher was onto it. I was committed. I didn't know what was going on. He said, "Now, I want you to do this one more thing." I'm thinking that wasn't part of the original deal, but one more thing. He said, "Stand up under the courage of your convictions. Come on down." I'm thinking, I'm not doing that. My friend grabs me like this, and off we go down. And we get to the front of the church, and then one more thing. We go in this little room. I thought it was super spooky, and somebody prayed with me and slapped me on the back and told me I was a Christian. I said, "Oh, that's very nice. Thank you." And as I'm making my way out of the church, there's a friend. His name was Winton. He lived about a block and a half. We didn't go to the same school, but we were kind of neighborhood kids. He said, "Great to see you, Paul. By the way, we have a youth service on Friday night. Would you come? Be great to see you." I thought, yeah, that'll be like 7:30, he says. I said, "That's great. I'm 14, so I go through that week thinking, I wonder what's going to happen. I wonder what it's going to be like. I wonder what the girls are like." You know, all that deal. And so I get to Friday. I get ready. I walk down the garden path. I get to the gate, and my courage just fails me. I turn around, come back in. My parents say, "You're not going?" I said, "No, not tonight." I sat down. 7:30. there's a knock on the door. I go and answer it. It's my friend Winton. He says, I was checking out for you. You weren't there. It's not too late. My car's outside. We can get you to the service. Well, that's all I needed. Just that one little nudge. I'm forever grateful to that dear friend. So I'm going to sort of date myself now, but Winton owned a Mini Cooper S. You know, you still get Minis, but they're made by BMW, so they're not the real deal. In those days, I mean, this was real British engineering. You know, the oil leaks were genuine. They were real oil leaks. And we used to sort of lower the suspension. There was a great big double-barrel Weber carburetor, which is almost bigger than the little 850cc engine up the front. Great big exhaust pipe out the back, wide 12-inch tires. And the coolest thing, I mean, if you're under 40, just calm down for a moment. But the coolest thing of all was there was fur on the dashboard. That was cool. So we're off. I get in. Winton smacks it into first gear. The center of gravity on that car was so low, didn't matter whether you were going round corners or down the straight, it was all the same speed all the way. It was top speed. We screeching around those corners. I'm holding on for dear life. I'm leaving my fingerprints in the steel underneath the chair. I suddenly became the most religious person on the planet. I said the Lord's Prayer. I even discovered a Hail Mary, though I'd never been in a Catholic church. I said the Apostles' Creed. I don't know where it all came from. I thought I was going to die and go to heaven that minute. We got out. He said, upstairs. I said, yes, sir. And off I ran. And I got up, you know, upstairs after that horrific ride. And I got connected. I really did. I found friends, good people. They cared for me. We prayed together. We went on camps over the years. They became our best friends. I got into a community that totally changed my life. It was more impactful than the prayer on the Sunday night by far. A couple of years later, this unbelievable, astonishing, blonde, green-eyed girl turns up. Oh, my word. Took a little while for her to become persuaded, but we fell in love. This year, we've been married 45 years. Because of social opportunities. And nothing can deliver that better than your local church. That's why we have Encounter, to remind people of that awesome privilege of belonging. Here's another one that I want you to take note of as we come towards a close. What I call sensitive moments. See, friends, you've got to understand that as well as being wired for community and the progress and seasons of life, the Bible says we are fearfully and we wonderfully made. In other words, there's a huge part of us that you can't scratch, you can't see, you're not able to give some kind of medication to. It's what the Bible refers to as our soul. It's the seat of intellect and emotion. There's just a huge part of us that's bundled up. For some of us, it's more complicated for others, but all of us have a huge interior life that needs to be acknowledged and dealt with and helped all along the way. The Bible addresses us very clearly that that part of us responds to how God works in our lives. There's a sensitivity in there that the Spirit of God breathes over and begins to nudge us and convict us and help us. It's the most amazing, wonderful, remarkable part of our whole faith that God's able to deal with us, friends, not just about an eternal destiny and not just about religious facts, but He's able to stir the inner part of our lives and speak and communicate and make Himself known, and He becomes real. That sensitive internal part of our lives. And part of our lives ought to be disciplined around nurturing the sensitivity of our spirit. That's one reason why churches put on special events. One reason why you're urged again and again to spend time with God. It's those sensitive ones. And I'm standing here today to say again and again and again and again, God has spoken to me. I have not the slightest doubt. I remember Our little girl was only 6 months old. We were living and ministering in England. Got some invite to come and preach in the States, and so we came over. In those days, the cheapest way to get across the Atlantic was with the original El Cheapo airline. It was called Laker Airlines. You used to go down to London, stand in line, sometimes 24 hours you'd stand in line. You'd then get the ticket. There was no seat allocation. You'd all get there at the given time. They'd open the gate. You'd run across the tarmac up, try to get a decent seat. You'd sit down, no sandwiches, no water, nothing. They'd close the doors and you'd get to the other side of the Atlantic. It was cheap, but it was rough. And so I remember we arrived and we went through this ministry. We worked like crazy. Americans work really hard, crazy people that we are. And then I remember we got to the end, and everywhere we went, people felt for us, this young couple with a six-month-old baby. So they'd come to church and they'd give us something else for the baby and something else for the baby and something else. By the end, we had this great big pile of stuff that we had to get back to England. And I'm thinking, I don't know how we're going to do that. We've got to fly back to New York, go down into the borough of Queens, stand in line for 24 hours, get our ticket, run to the plane, no sandwiches. It was just a bit much. And I remember that morning saying, oh, Jesus, please, Lord, will you help us? I really needed it. We fly into Chicago and we're changing planes. We've booked our luggage through to New York and I've got to go over and get my seat allocation. So I'm standing in line to get my seat allocation. I get one person away from the counter. As distinctly as I've heard any time before, I feel this nudge, I feel this word, I feel this thing going on inside. Get out of the line and walk to the end of the hall. So of course I checked out my guidance. I said, I beg your pardon, Lord. And I felt certainly we need to get out of the line. So I smiled at the lady, I smiled at Carol. That was starting to get a little risky. She's saying time's running out. I go to the end of the hall, nothing. Come back, I get in line. Happened a second time. Well, this time, Carol's gesticulating. Ladies, God's made us men remarkably well. We are profound individuals. But we have not had one bit of divine help in dealing with our wives who can say 1,000 things without opening their mouths. If you do that, stop it. It's just not fair. It's hard to carry. And I'm smiling, saying, God, if this isn't you, I'm in real trouble. There's going to be some real groveling to do at the end of all of this. I walk to the end. I come back. Nothing. Third time. So now this is... But it was clear. I knew it was... So I walk down. I get to the end of the hall. I'm turning around saying, God, this is starting to get really, really dangerous. And I see a little sign, just this big. It says, Jet Save to London, still available. Wow. I went over. There's no line. I said, excuse me, ma'am, what is this? She said, oh, we've just got a few tickets right at the end that we sell off. I said, how much? It was cheaper than Laker Airlines. I said, really? But I've got my bags already on their way to New York. She says, give me a moment. She says, we can get your bags off and I can credit you your flight to New York. So it's getting better and better all the time. I'm telling you, I got those tickets with our seat allocation. There was some serious swagger when I walked up to Carol at the end of all of that. I said, we're going home to London, and the best thing of all, we get lunch on the plane. I'm glad God speaks. And if you hear nothing else today, my friends, I need you to know God wants to speak. There are things he wants to say to you that'll direct you and help you and guide you and lead you and make your life worth living. And that leads me to the last thing. In all of these times and seasons and making the most of opportunities, there's divine encounter. You see, you've got to understand today that unlike every other religious system on the planet, every other creed, every other belief system, here's our strong declaration. We have a God that comes near. We don't have to grovel. We don't have to come on our knees begging. We don't have to do all kinds of obeisance. We don't have to try and find our way up to God. We have a God that comes near. And he's here now. He really is. To help, to encourage, to reassure, to remind you that that nudging and that prompt is true and his promises are yes. Even though the walls have not fallen, he's not failed us yet. And he never will. Please let God encounter you in one of those sacred experiences.